Thanks so much, Paul. I greatly appreciate your prayers and everybody's prayers. And prayer is actually our topic right now. We're in a series called Dangerous Prayers. And that might seem like a strange thing. You're like, prayer? What's dangerous about prayer? Which is actually why we need to talk about it. See, because everybody prays. I mean, at some point in your life, or just about anybody you would know, at some point people you've called out to God, Lord, would you please help? I'm in a bind, please help. My friend is sick, please help. I'm hurting, I'm lonely, please help. And those are great prayers. You know, the prayers, I hope you pray over your families. You know, God, would you bless my kids? Would you lead them? Would you guide them? Would you show them your way? I mean, those are great prayers. Keep praying those prayers. But here's the thought that goes along with that. Those prayers, though valid and good, and I hope you pray them, and I hope we continue to pray them for each other, all of those prayers are on some level safe because they don't cost us anything. If God is to answer any of those prayers, all what we're praying for is, would you take the situation I'm in now and make it better? So Lord, as I'm asking you to bless my family, you can make my family life as much better as you like. You're free to choose how much, right? Any amount better is great. And that's good. Those are good prayers. Those are good prayers. But there are also dangerous prayers. Prayers that when we pray them, we're actually a little nervous that God's going to answer it all. So we kind of pray a little more timidly, you know, or especially if we're aware of what we're praying. You know, we pray with this thought of, you know, God, what if you actually start to do something with the prayer that I've just prayed? Like a couple weeks ago, we looked at the search me prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any way offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, we're starting to reframe in prayer our relationship with truth. God, I'm going to assume that there's parts of me that I don't know very well. There are things inside of me that I cannot see myself. I'm asking you to search me. I'm asking you to test me and know my anxious thoughts. God, I'm asking you to reveal my fears to me. Those things that drive me on a core level, the things that have been shaping and molding my life that I might not even be aware of. I'm giving you permission to shine your spotlight on those areas and reveal them to me and help me to deal with them. Terrifying prayer. We pray and go, oh, what, you know, what's going to happen? Because there's levels of self-awareness we probably don't want, because we like thinking that we're okay. But those kind of prayers, those search me prayers, they're dangerous, aren't they? You know, see if there's any offensive way in me. That's that search me prayer that says, God, I'm going to give you permission to uncover my sin. I'm going to give you permission to reveal the areas of my life where I'm out of sync with you, even if I don't want to see it. So terrifying. Terrifying prayer. Dangerous. Dangerous prayer. It costs us something. As does the send me prayer that we were looking at last week. You know, this prayer that says, God, I'm not gonna say no to you as you call me. I'm not gonna pray the Jonah prayer, here I am. No. I'm not gonna pray the Moses prayer, here I am, but please send somebody else. I'm gonna say, God, I am available. I am available. It's a reframing our relationship with the control of our life. So not just like search me as a reframe of truth, this is a reframe of control. I'm not going to have control over everything I do. In fact, God, I'm asking you to take me on the great adventure by your spirit of seeing how you're at work in the world around me. And God, give me the courage to engage it. Here I am, God. Send me. It's been really, really fun hearing how people have been in the congregation, have been interacting with that. I dared you to pray the prayer, and amazingly enough, God started answering it. So I've been, over the last few weeks, hearing stories of people praying a search me prayer and going, you know, I didn't realize how angry I was. And God is helping me to deal with my anger. Or the send me prayer, and you know, of people seeing opportunities on a daily basis to share the love of Christ with the people around them. Or finding the strength to keep going in something that's hard as we pray those send me prayers. Well, today we're going to look at the third, the final, and I actually think the hardest of the three. This is the one that I've been most nervous about. Because, of course, as you're praying all these things and preparing to lead in all these things, you're doing these things too. It's the break me prayer. Now there isn't a specific verse that has a break me phrase in it in the Bible. So on some level, there isn't a clear pattern. But here's the thing. The break me prayer is something that we see in throughout the scriptures in people that God is calling especially close to him and people that God is especially using, because as people pray what we would call a break me prayer, it's essentially a prayer of surrender. God, I'm going to give up my plan for yours. I'm asking you to break me of whatever is keeping me away from you. A break me prayer might sound a little bit like this.
God, I know you give grace to the humble. So I ask you, God, to do a deep work in my heart and break me. Break me of my pride. Break me of my selfishness. Break me of anything that keeps me from knowing you. As hard as it is to ask God, do whatever it takes to break me.
One of the things in life that we need the most, we want the least. Especially when this comes to areas of character. Because here, the thing that we want or we need the most in life to have a well-formed character before God is something that most of us spend much of our time and even much of our prayer life trying to avoid. It's hardship. A break me prayer, a prayer of surrender, is a prayer that says, God, I am giving you permission to bring pain into my life, to bring hardship into my life, if it brings me closer to you. See, hardship, it comes from a variety of different places in life. So now, sometimes hardship is just the result of the sin in our own life. You know, you do something foolish, you steal something, you go to jail. You know, when you get caught for your act of stealing, you don't go, oh God, why did this happen to me? You're like, no. You gossip on all your friends on Facebook, everything's negative, it's horrible, and suddenly you find yourself very isolated. Nobody wants to talk to you. You can't understand why people don't trust you with their secrets anymore after you've been broadcasting them to everybody. And God, why is this happening to me? I don't know. No, sometimes the hardships we experience, they're the result of our own sinful behavior. Now, sometimes the hardships we experience are the result of a broken and sinful world. Why did my mother-in-law die of cancer? Because the world's messed up. God didn't design the world to have disease or even death in it. But it's our sin that has got everything all catawonky. It's got everything messed up. There's a whole lot of things that aren't the way they're supposed to be. And as we look forward to the coming of Christ and we look forward to the fullness of the kingdom of God, not the way that everything always will be. Why do car accidents happen? They happen because the world is messed up. Why does war and racism happen? It happens because the world is messed up. And it's not the way God intended it to be. So sometimes the hardship we experience is just the byproduct of living in a fallen, broken world. And sometimes the hardship that we experience is the result of a life of obedience as well. Because here's the other thing. This is the hard truth and the awful truth, but it is the truth, is that as God is planning things for your life, there are times he allows hardship into your life and my life in order to prepare us and to build our character for the things that he has for us in the future. There's also hardship that comes into our life as a result of faithfulness, and that as you are pursuing God's will for your life and you're doing the things that, as far as you can tell, God is calling you to do, it's going to be difficult. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, it's going to be difficult. Anytime you're doing something that's hard, it's going to be hard. Yes. And there's going to be resistance, whether that's the simple resistance of change and people don't like change, or the more spiritual forms of resistance of, you know, the devil doesn't want you to accomplish God's work for your life. Why is it so hard sometimes being a parent? Well, it's because you're a sinful person. Your kids are sinful people. You're a sinful person trying to lead sinful people. And the devil wants your family to fall apart. There's a lot of resistance. Of course it's going to be hard. Why is it so hard sometimes for marriages to work? Well, it's because it's one sinner trying to share life with another sinner. And the devil is trying to rip it apart the whole time because he doesn't want that. So sometimes we just do things, you know, we experience hardship because it's hard, because we're doing the right thing, but it's just plain difficult. But here's the thing, is as we experience hardship, it can take us to one of two general places. See, hardship can either make us bitter or it can lead us to brokenness. You might not even want to write that down. But hardship can lead us to bitterness or it can lead us to brokenness. See, bitterness is when hardship just makes our hearts hard. You know, you owe me. It's your fault. God, it's your fault. You owe me. I've been following you and serving you for all these years. Everything's supposed to work out for me, right? And so we don't learn from it. We don't become flexible from it. We just get frustrated and bitter and hard due to the hardship. But hardship can also lead to brokenness. It can soften our hearts. It can make us more flexible, more available, open to learning. God, what do you want to teach me through this? I don't even know why this has happened. And maybe I will never know, or I don't even need to know why this is happening. But God, help me to grow from it, because I'm going to trust you in the midst of it. Because think about it, every hero of faith, those who have drawn especially close to God, those who have been used by God in extraordinary ways, all of them experienced hardship. In fact, everybody in your life that you especially respect, they've experienced hardship too. You know, that's why on Memorial Day we are so grateful for those who have served our nation, because they experienced hardship. That's why you go to see movies, you know, about characters and, you know, who experience hardship. Nobody ever goes to a movie that says, her life was nearly perfect. The only flaw she had is no one could tell how old she was. The end. Like, nobody's going to see that movie, because any hero of faith is going to experience hardship. It just depends on how you experience it and what you do with it. And so God brings that hardship into our life, and especially as we look at the heroes of faith in Scripture, we see how God uses various forms of brokenness, various forms of hardship, rather, to lead people to places of brokenness. You think about people like Peter. And as Jesus is nearing the time of his crucifixion, Peter denied Jesus how many times? Do you remember? Three. And in the final denial, Jesus looks right at Peter, and Peter is broken. And Peter ends up becoming one of the greatest leaders in the early church. God can use brokenness to mold and shape our character. In fact, your areas of greatest brokenness in your life are probably going to be connected to your greatest areas of ministry. And the greatest ways that you can bless people around you, regardless of the source of that brokenness. Well, today we're going to look at two stories that involve brokenness. It's a kind of a connected metaphor, I think. We're going to be in Mark chapter 14. So if you open up your Bible apps, or even better, those good old-fashioned paper Bibles. And in this case, this is a story about a broken woman. A woman that lays everything before Jesus. And the way that Mark sets this story up, I think, is especially remarkable. That was a good pun, too. That was funny. Maybe. Remarkable. Yeah, anyways. Never mind. I thought it was funny. Mark chapter 14. So this is just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. And here's what the gospel tells us. While he, meaning Jesus, was in Bethany, so that's a town not too far away from Jerusalem, he was reclining at the house, at the table, in the home of Simon the who? The leper. Now that should get your attention in the first place, because nobody liked to hang around with lepers, because lepers were considered unclean. But Jesus apparently wasn't worried about those social taboos, or perhaps Jesus had already broken those social taboos and healed Simon, and that's why he's coming over for dinner. Well, anyways. So he's at Simon the leper's house, having dinner. And a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And then she, what's that next word? She broke the jar, and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. So they're having dinner. Somebody comes in, breaks this very, very expensive jar, an alabaster jar. This would be the kind of thing that you would hand down as an heirloom to your grandkids. I mean, a middle-class household would have maybe one, maybe. It was a very, very treasured possession. And what did she do with that jar? She broke it. Now, verse 4 tells us that some of those present were saying indignantly to one another. Indignant means they freaked out. What are you doing? It's like in slow motion. No! Right? They were indignant to one another. Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. No! Now, I'm not going to ask you to share out loud. How much money did your household make last year? Just think about that. A year's worth of perfume. Not just a little drop. Hey, here you go. Oh, they smell much nicer now. Thank you. It's like poured out. All of it. What would that be? $60,000 worth? $40,000 worth? $25,000 worth? No! And there's all these other things you could have done with that. No, that money. So, you know, let's not be too harsh on the others in the room. I would have probably done, no, that's a little extreme. And that's the point. Now, it's likely that the woman here, because there's a parallel account in John, it's likely that this was Mary, the sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus. Think about how long it would have taken to save up the money for that perfume. It would be this incredibly precious item. This heirloom jar. And it's all getting poured out. So for the one pouring it out, this is a gift that represents her past. I mean, years and years and years of work. It also probably represents their future too. Like this is the retirement plan. This is probably her life savings. All of it poured out on Jesus. Jesus, the way that you have treated me, what I have seen in you, I am all in. I mean, this woman was broken. Jesus, I have no plan B. It is all for you. Now, one of the speculative pieces about this, and so I'm going to bring this up because, I mean, there is some question about who this woman exactly is. I mean, the John account would suggest it's Mary. Some commentators would say maybe this was Mary Magdalene. And if so, maybe, I mean, because some of the anecdotal stories about Mary Magdalene would suggest that as she was coming to Christ or before she was coming to Christ, she was actually a prostitute. In which case, if she was, and if this is the case, then I mean, the way that a prostitute in the first century would be advertising her availability would be through perfume. You know, because nobody would wear perfume because perfume is incredibly expensive, as you know from the story. And so there'd be just a little bit of perfume and somebody would smell the perfume and they'd know, that's who you are. And that's, in which case, her act of doing this, I mean, this really was representing every piece of her past. I mean, this is the business plan. This is everything that she has ever been about being broken and poured out on Jesus. There is no plan B. There is no backup. It is all you, Jesus. It's everything. And what I find so interesting about the way this passage is portrayed in Mark is because of the story that Mark tells right after it. So on my Bible, this is like the next column over, because we're going to jump up to verse 22. So this is the very next story, the very next story. And Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and it's the meal that's famously called the Last Supper. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, what did he do? He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. Broken and poured out. I don't think this is a coincidence. Now, in Luke chapter 22, 19, 1 Corinthians 11, as the same thing is being, the same story is being recalled, the Luke passage uses something like this. He, Jesus, took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this. At very least, this passage is a reminder that taking the Lord's Supper, something in our church we do every week. At very least, it's a reminder that each week we remember that Jesus gave his body and he shed his blood. At very least, it's that. I wonder if in that "do this in remembrance of me" phrase, as the stories on some level are being linked, I think Mark is even adding greater significance to what we do at the table here. Do this in remembrance of me. As Jesus' body was given and the bread broken and his blood poured out, Jesus is demonstrating the ultimate form of sacrifice before God. "Father, take this cup from me, but not what I will, but yours." That Jesus, he gave his life broken and poured out for the redemption of humanity, for the forgiveness of your sin and mine. Broken and poured out. And Jesus calls us as his followers, likewise, for our lives to be broken and poured out, that the world might experience his love. Broken and poured out. There is no plan B. And as we experience brokenness in our own lives, it takes us to some places we don't like to go. I mean, places of desperation, places of frustration, places where we're overwhelmed, places where we are just desperate. And it's very, very uncomfortable. And this is the thought I hope we would wrestle with today. Maybe that's exactly where God wants you to be. "God, I am desperate for you in my life. I have no plan B. I am all in. I am broken before you. And so, God, break me. When started into church planting about 13 years ago, it was just sort of a call out of nowhere. I thought I was going to go and be a worship pastor somewhere, or help write songs for the denomination, or do publishing. Or I had a wonderful plan; it seemed good. And then God called, and I remember when we were just getting started with the church planter training. You know, they finished all this assessment, and they'd followed us, Anita and I, around with clipboards and gotten to know us really, really well, and, you know, and check everything. I mean, the psychologists and the financial background and everything. And they say, you know, we really think that you're gifted for this and you're supposed to do this. And we started to pursue whether or not Wenatchee would be a place to start a church, and we started going through training. And I remember the first thing that was said in one of the first days of training said, can't promise you whether or not it's going to go well. Can't promise you that your church is going to be a success, but this we can promise you. If you take this, you will be broken. And on certain levels, that has proven to be quite true. You know, the challenges of doing some of the things that felt like God has been calling us to do, and I'm super grateful to have been able to do. I mean, just push you to your very, very limits. And those who know me well, you know the amount of sleepless nights, the time on my face before God. Usually just feeling like I am absolutely and completely inadequate. And perhaps that's exactly where you need to be, and where I've needed to be. Because it's funny, brokenness. You know, it was when you share those moments with somebody else, and the people that you cry with are often the ones. And I'm speaking as a dude who like almost never cries. You know, the people that see you in your areas of weakness are often the people that you end up being the closest to. We like to try to impress each other with our strengths and how much we have it together. And some of you, I mean, you actually look great. But we connect with each other in our weakness. And it's when life and God and everything brings us to those points where we just go, I cannot do this. I am not strong enough or smart enough. And there are things that need to happen that I can't make them happen. And I don't have the reserves for this. And I don't even know the next step. That also, those places of brokenness where that God, there is no plan B. Those tender places are often where God meets us in the most powerful ways. And no, I'm not trying to elevate, you know, the ministry or those kind of things above any others. Because the truth is, for all of us, when you try something that's hard, and you lean into what you believe God is calling you to do, there are going to be points where you are just taken right to the edge of your limits. Where you will be, you'll feel overwhelmed, you'll feel stressed out, you'll feel like a failure, you will be broken. And what I hope you might take away from this time is that may be exactly where God wants you to be. And rather than choosing bitterness, and rather than trying to push God out of your life and just try to harden up and just get it all together, maybe just allow yourself to smash on the rock and just see how hard and how stable that rock really is. Some of you have been trying to hold it together for a long time. Because none of us, myself included, we just don't like We don't like places of brokenness. We don't like feeling like we don't have it together. And my prayer for you and for me and for us is just allow yourself to break. Allow God to carry you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. I pray that this might be a safe place for that. I know that sometimes, you know, like figuring out the places where you can really let down your guard, you got to be careful with some of that. You do, because sometimes people are just jerks and they will take advantage of your weakness, but God never will. God never will. So find some people you can trust. And rather than run away, lean in. Lean into the brokenness. And so if you're daring to pray one of those break me prayers, and I recognize that, you know, if I kind of did the show of hands, hey, everybody, who's going to pray a break me prayer this week? Like, I hope that you would go, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm kind of afraid that if I pray a prayer like that, that God might actually answer. And I'm not sure. I want to go there. That's just honest. That's just being honest. But if you're wanting to take a first step, maybe a safe place to start that first step is connected to the search me prayers that you've already prayed. You know, Lord, as you're revealing an area of my life that I'm struggling, that you turn that into the break me prayer. Oh God, break me of my pride. Do whatever it takes. To bring me to the places you need me to be. God, break me of my desire to just please people rather than please you. And do whatever it takes to form me into the person that you would have me be. So just to start somewhere. Lord, break me. Because I know that as I am broken before you, I will find wholeness. Because friends, the gospel of Jesus is the gospel to come and die. Come and die to yourself. Come die to your sin. Come die to your past. Come lay it all before the Lord. Because it's in death that we find life. It's in surrender that we find freedom. It's in brokenness that we actually find the healing and wholeness that we have been looking for all along. And so God, search me. Search us. So God, send me, send us, and God, break me, break me. I want to trust you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let's spend some time with the Lord. There are areas in your life where I'm assuming. I mean, in a room this large, there are dozens and dozens of stories of pain. Are you stressed out? Are you overwhelmed? Are you at the end of your rope? Give it to the Lord. Are you struggling? Are you hurting? Are you trying to keep it a secret? Give it to the Lord. Have you been indulging in sins that you know are leading you to places you don't want to go and God doesn't even want them for you? But give them to the Lord. Give them to the Lord. And still with every head bowed, every eye closed, If you're taking some of those steps of break me, and you're saying, God, would you break me? Just so we can minister to each other today, would you just put your hand up with me? I'm praying break me prayers. Yeah. Lord, break me. Those places of pain, we're giving them to you. Those places of frustration, we're giving them to you. Those places of guilt, we're giving them to you. Those places where we don't know what to do next, we're giving them to you. The places where we have no plan for the future, God, we are giving it to you. You are our plan A. There is no plan B. Your grace is enough, and your grace is all. And God, we are throwing ourselves at your grace and on your grace, trusting that you can build us and reform us and make us. And so for some today, I'm wondering if what you need to do is just take that first dramatic step of faith, you know, where you've been keeping God at arm's length. You're not even ready for a break me prayer. You just got to start with a help me prayer. Just that God has been distant from you, or you've been distant from God. And you're here today because God somehow, he got you here. And you know that the Holy Spirit, like you can feel it. Something is happening in your heart right now. And you're just thinking, today is the day I've just got to give my life to the Lord. I've got to turn this around. I've got to surrender to him. I've got to give myself over to him. And if that's you, let's just make eye contact for a moment. This is your day. This is your day. That's right. It's your day. And I see you. And it's your day. And I see you. And it's your day. And God is making a new story in you. Congregation, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you're making us whole out of brokenness. And God, we thank you for those that are taking those first steps of faith and asking you into their life and into their heart. Jesus, we remember that you let your life be broken for our sake. You let your blood be poured out for our sake, and you call us to do this in remembrance of you. Lord, as we look to follow you with our lives, God, may we also be broken and poured out for the sake of the world, for the sake of those you love, for those who are on the margins of society, for those who are lost, for those who are hurting. God, we give ourselves to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.